this morning we're looking at the activity of Satan in the world that we're living in today, and certainly he's the mastermind behind a lot of things that are happening in our world at this present time, and certainly will be in the future up to a certain point. On Tuesday evening we'll be looking at Daniel's vision, or Nebuchadnezzar's vision in Daniel chapter 2, and also Daniel himself's vision of chapter 7, and we're going to look at the times of the Gentiles, that's the Gentile nations in relation to the nation of Israel. Wednesday night we'll be looking at the nation of Israel itself, looking at its past, present, and certainly what is in the future for the nation of Israel. And Thursday and Friday evening, we're going to take a look at the Great Tribulation period, subject that's not very, very seldom taught and very seldom heard about, although it might be referred to, and yet it's a very basic part of God's program for the future, things that are going to come to pass there. So keep these in mind, and then next Lord's Day we'll be finishing with the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus, and then looking at the eternal state, things that are ahead. God's still in control. His purposes will be brought to pass, in spite of what men might try to do. And it's good if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't, then now is the time before it is eternally too late for you. Tonight, just and these beautiful hymns we'll be singing, and since our brother Fawn, my mind has turned to the Epistle to the Ephesians, we're going to look at a few things there. First of all, in chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, and reading at verse 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now over to chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, or our manner of life, our conduct in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and whereby nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, always good to see the buts of the Bible, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And he that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word tonight. Now we're not going to be able to deal with all this chapter, but just to bring one or two things from it that might, I trust, be a help and encouragement and a challenge to each one of us. I read chapter 1 in the first few verses just for this reason, that he is writing to a people that he calls saints. He's writing to a people that he calls saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, in our modern world that we live in, there is much said about saints today. If you notice from chapter 2, as we're going to look at for a moment or two, you're going to see that these people who are regarded here as saints, there are certain things about them. First of all, they're not dead. They are alive. They are people who are living in the city of Ephesus that are called saints. That word saint simply means to be sanctified and set apart. A work that has been done by God's grace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, and by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become saints. That's a wonderful truth. In fact, there is a lot of references to who we are as believers in the Lord Jesus. And you go through the Acts and the Gospels and the Acts, and you find that we are regarded as disciples, as believers. And they were first called Christians at Antioch. And these are names that we often associate with those that know the Savior. But when we come to the epistles, you'll find time and time again that they are called saints. When we come to chapter 2, you'll notice that there was really nothing that was worthy in them to become saints. You know, they weren't dead for 200 or 300 years, and their lives were scrutinized to see if they had done some great miracle that would ultimately bring them into this so-called group of saints. These people were living, and yet when we look at their background, there was nothing good about them. There was nothing worthy in them that could ever merit this title or this terminology of being saints. We hear it often in the news, I'm sure you do too, that when someone dies and they've been involved in many good works, like Princess Diana, for instance. When Princess Diana died in the United Kingdom, they were talking about making her a saint. Now, she's done a tremendous lot of good works. But good works don't make us saints. And so you'll notice as we come into this tremendous passage in chapter 2, what kind of people they were. First of all, they had a past that wasn't very good. Secondly, they had a present, the position that now they held. But thirdly, they had a tremendous future and prospect ahead. And as we look at these three things together, I hope that we'll come to an appreciation of you're saved, of what you're saved from and to. And if you're not saved tonight, that you will become a saint rather than just a sinner. Saints are really sinners that are saved by grace. So we're looking then really in chapter 2. Now there are one or two things here in relation to their past. We notice their condition. And you have they made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. My, what a condition to be in. We were all born in that condition. We were born sinners. We were born sinners by nature. And we became sinners by practice. Solomon says that the man is born of a woman is only a few days old and full of trouble. You know, we like the children, don't we? I love the little children. And especially the babies when they come into the world, and they're delightful little creatures, but you know something? There's got a nature in there. And before very long, it manifests that nature. One of the first things it learns to do is to say no. Because if you ask the little child to do something, Very often it will do the very opposite. Why does it do that? Do you teach it to do that? You can't teach it to do that. It does that naturally. It is born with a nature within us, and we are all conscious of that, that when we look at our past, that was the nature that we had. Nature that is sinful. Nature that follows in the wrong path. We don't spend a lifetime trying to make the children go wrong. We try to teach them to go right, because there's a natural thing in us called sin. And that sin is disobedience against God. And so in that condition in which they were found, something wonderful took place in these people's life. They were made alive. Instead of now of being dead, they're brought out of death, now they are alive. I like that thought. I think it's a wonderful truth that sometimes we just put to the sidelines. It is good to know that we're alive in Christ this evening. Alive. No longer dead. A dead person can't do anything. Can't raise a finger. Can't blink an eyelid. It's totally lifeless. And in that condition of being in that sinful state, we are lifeless before God. Until something happened. And the Spirit of God convicted us of our sin. And reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to us as the answer to our need. And the moment that we accepted Him as our Savior, we became alive instead of being dead. So they were dead in trespasses and in sins. This is a word that nobody wants to talk about these days. In fact, we give it all kinds of names. We're living in a society that is making sin so acceptable and so palatable. And so every day, it's an everyday language that it is a normal kind of life to live when it is still abnormal and it is still sinful before God. And so that's the condition that these people were in. We were all in that condition, and maybe someone here tonight, and you're still in that condition, dead before God because of your sins and because of your trespasses. But not only do we see their condition, we see their course in which they were walking or moving. It says, "For in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." Now they were people who were walking along a certain course. They were following the way that the world goes. I remember just before I came to know the Savior, when I was 14 years of age, one of the biggest things that hindered me from coming to the Savior at that point, and I was convicted many times, I knew the way of salvation, but one of the things that really I struggled with is the way of the world. The world has tremendous attractions. The world around us has many excitable things that can take up our time and our attention. And there were things in the world that I was beginning to draw to. But at the same time, I knew in my heart of where that was going to lead. Because it is a course that is controlled by the prince of the power of the air. That's a title, one of the titles referred to in relation to Satan. Now, Satan is a fallen angel. You go back to Isaiah chapter 11 and Ezekiel, you'll find in these passages, you'll find that once he was called Lucifer, the son of the morning. He was the greatest angelic being that God ever created. He was full of wisdom. He was full of power. He was full of beauty. The description of him is wonderful when you think of God creating him. He was a created being, but he had authority and position, and he was the anointed cherub. He was the anointed one. In other words, he was given a position among the ranks of the angelic world. But there came a moment when his heart was filled with pride. And he says, "I will ascend to the throne of God. I will ascend above the clouds. I will ascend. I will, I will." That's the spirit of pride, isn't it? It is self-motivated to arrive at a position or seek a position that you cannot possibly fill. He could never fill it. It was never his to begin with. And he could never ever get it. But that's what he wanted. He was the mastermind behind the rebellion to the throne of God. And he took with him others with him. There was a rank of the angelic beings that followed him in the rebellion. And the Lord Jesus said that he saw him fall as lightning from heaven. How quick his fall was. Immediate. You know, there was no redemption or salvation for angels that sinned. They were reserved in everlasting chains of darkness, Jude tells us, until the judgment day. And so there is no remedy for angels. Because they rebelled against the throne of God. But that same angelic being, now fallen, enters into the Garden of Eden when God created Adam. Then he took from Adam a rib and created Eve and brought them together into that beautiful Garden of Eden where everything was perfection. But Satan comes in and is the mastermind behind the fall of the human race. You know, one thing that he wanted to do was to be as God and to be worshipped as God. That's his desire. It's still his desire. And when you look at it back in Genesis chapter 3, he says, "Hath God said, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?" That was the word that was given. "The day thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." God gave them all the garden except one tree. And it tells us that the day that ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he questions the authority of God. And he questions the authority of the judgment of God. He says to Eve, "Thou shalt not die." He only puts a little word in there. He's a master at it, at just adding a word in to change the whole context of what God says, to deceive and to bring down the human race. Now, God's said, the writer of the Hebrews tells us in chapter 2, that it was not given to the angels to have world dominion, the rule of the world. It was given to man. And so when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he not only lost his personal relationship with God, but he lost his kingdom, his dominion, over the bird of the air, over the fish of the sea, over the beasts of the field. God made him a king. If we could put it that way in modern terms, God made him a king over a dominion. And he lost his dominion to a fallen angel. And it's interesting, if you trace the pathway of Satan through the history of this world, you'll find that he seeks to have this whole world under his sway, that he might be worshipped as God, and he will come to that literally during the Great Tribulation when he'll seek that position. But it was not given to an angel to have world dominion. It was reserved for man. And God had one man in mind. That man was the Lord Jesus Christ. He will have dominion. He will have world dominion. He will reign from shore to shore. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the face of the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. And so we see the movements of Satan along the way, but in this present time that we're living in, he is the prince of the power of the air. During the great tribulation days, after the rapture of the church and the great tribulation begins on the earth, he will be cast onto the earth, different location. When he'll reach his peak, as it were, the height of his activity will be involved during the great tribulation days. The purpose of his desire is to be in opposition to everything that's of God. And we're seeing that a little bit more, beginning to escalate just before that day, awful day begins. So what's the prince of the power of the air? He's operating from the aerial heavens. Do you know that much of the lies that's coming into our world today comes through the media? And do you know that the media is controlled from the aerial heavens? Where do we get all our things that are happening in our world? All through the satellites, isn't it? We wouldn't have the modern technology that we have if it wasn't for satellites. And yet, he is operating, pouring in his poison through the media day after day after day, making things that once were totally or even today still in opposition to God, making them so acceptable. for the whole of the human race to be swallowed by. He is a master at deception. Now, when you look at deception, we think about counterfeit of the things that God has done. He's counterfeiting them. And a counterfeit doesn't, if you got a counterfeit dollar bill, for instance, you got a $20 bill that you have here, and you get a counterfeit one, and you put them side by side, you would not be able by the natural eye to detect which was one was right and which was false. They are almost alike. And every religious system that's in our world today is packaged by the prince of the power of the air to deceive men and women, and ultimately to take them to the lake of fire, where his eternal destiny is. But here, he's the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Every action that comes in a disobedient way, he's the mastermind behind it. He's the influence. He's not a force. He's a real person. Satan is a real person, a deadly enemy. And we must remember that he's very active today. And once we were there, he says, you were there. You were controlled by him. You were guided by him. You live for him. So you're either in the kingdom of darkness that belongs to him, or the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of marvelous light. Which kingdom are you in tonight? Which kingdom are you in? We all began in his kingdom. We all started off there. But how wonderful when it can be transferred. Peter says that he shows forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a contrast when we come to know the Savior and he makes the difference in our lives. So he's the course that we walked. And then it speaks about their conduct. We all in our time past, the very conduct of our lives was fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We had in that position and condition God's divine wrath hanging over our head. The sentence had been passed. The verdict had been given. We were guilty before God, and yet in that condition we fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were controlled by that. And that's the way we lived. That's the way all live who do not know the Savior today. Not a very pleasant picture, is it? We're talking about people who are now saints. And they're not very pleasant. When we look at their background and where they come from, there was nothing of any merit in them that could ever bring them into this position of being saints. Far from it. They were lost. And they were helpless. And they were certainly in a tragic, tragic condition. But God. I like the buts. Now these first three verses deal with us as sinners before God. When you come further down the chapter, you'll discover that not only were we sinners before God, but we were Gentiles. Unless you're a Jew in here, we were Gentiles. And as the Gentile nations, we didn't have any access to God. We were not part of the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers to God's covenants and promises. And in that situation, not only were we in this condition, but we had no hope. It was absolutely hopeless, the situation we were in. But God. God in his wonderful grace and in his mercy, and in his love, there are three things that he deals with here. He deals with the richness of God's grace and the fullness of God's mercy. The richness of God's mercy, rather. The fullness of God's grace and the greatness of God's love. Now, there are three wonderful characteristics of God. The richness of his grace. His grace that came out to us in our lost condition and brought to us what we did not deserve. Or that took away the punishment that we truly deserve. His grace brings us into the richness of that which we did not deserve. His mercy spares us from that which we did deserve in our sins. And so God is in his wonderful way. But God, oh how good that God was still looking down upon the lost condition of humanity. And out of the richness of his grace, and his mercy and his love, he reaches out to us in that lost, helpless condition. Now I'm glad about his grace. Grace is unmerited favor bestowed upon us who did not deserve any of it at all. And we have to remember, in speaking to believers here, to those who are now saints, we must remember our past, must never forget it. We must never forget the rock from which we've been taken out of, the pit from which we've been dug. We must never get to the position where we kind of stand on our own merit and our own self-righteousness, even as believers, and forget where we've come from. But we can all come into the benefit and the blessings of what God has brought us into. And that's what he does here in the fullness of his grace. The richness of God's mercy. Mercy and grace and love. The greatness of his love. We were singing a lot about love tonight. Love found a way. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It reaches beyond the greatest star and reaches to the lowest hell. What love! Later on in this epistle, he speaks about it in this way: it knows no breadth, nor length, nor depth, nor height. The love of Christ. What amazing love! Love that is beyond human words to describe. I can't describe it to you. And yet God loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's been one of the most amazing verses of the Bible, hasn't it? Used many, many times. I remember the night I was saved, that was the verse that really spoke to my heart, that God loved me. He loved me as I was in my sinful condition. He loved me so much that he was willing to die for me. This is Memorial Weekend, isn't it? This is very similar, I understand, to what we'd have in the UK in November of Remembrance Day. To remember those who have given their lives for the Lord Jesus, for their country, rather. The night that I was saved by my father, and I'd heard the gospel many times, but that particular night, it was just him and I. My mother had gone to stay with my grandmother, who was very sick, for 2 weeks. And I was dealing with these issues in my own soul, as I'm telling you. But this particular night, I started to talk to him about the war. Now, back in 1955, the Second World War, was just over. And I, for some reason, I started to ask him things about the war. And he began to relate certain things regarding the war. And he started to tell me about the soldiers who had gone overseas to fight for the freedom that we have now. And he says, you know, Jim, they went and gave their lives for their country. And then he stopped. And he says, no, that's not fully right. Every soldier who went out there in defense of their country and to fight for their country, they all wanted to come back. None of them wanted to die over there. But in the course of duty, their lives were taken. But he says, there's only one that gave his life. And he took me that night to the cross and to Calvary in a way that I'd never been taken before, really. To realize that I was the one that he gave his life for. He came voluntarily to die for. That on the cross for my sins, there he died. And that night I realized that I was a sinner. I realized he loved me so much. Oh, how can we express such great love as this? Love beyond human comprehension, that he would love a sinner like you and love a sinner like me to the degree that he was willing to die that cruel, agonizing death of the cross and bear God's wrath upon him on these 3 hours in which He entered the darkness that he alone could experience. And at the end of it, cry with a loud voice, "It is finished." And he did it all by himself, for no one else could do it. And he came to die for you. And he came to die for me. And I was so thrilled that night when I realized I was the one he died for. To give my life, that he was the one that gave his life for me. And I accepted him as my Savior. I wonder if you've accepted him as your Savior. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here, I don't know. You, for the most part, and I just pray that you will come to recognize that God loves you and that Christ died for you. Yeah, you, individually. He died for you as a sinner. He died that you might be saved. He died that you might become a saint. He died that you might be delivered from the power of Satan and the power of darkness. He died to give you new life. Abundant life, eternal life, life that will never end in his presence, to spend it forever and forever with himself. And so we see God's great riches and his mercy and his love, that whereas they were aliens and strangers and far off in that distant place that they were, that God by his grace would bring them near, bring them nigh to himself. He's also broken the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile and has done what no political party has ever been able to accomplish, bringing Jew and Gentile together in one glorious body, the church. For the church is comprised today in this dispensation of his grace that we live in, of Jew and Gentile. And in chapter 3, it tells us of the great mystery that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs with the Jew of the same body. I used to think when I was younger, isn't it amazing when a Jew gets saved? And it is, by the way. Amazing when a Jew gets saved to come into the blessings of the church too, and to become a member of the body of Christ. But the real blessing is that we as Gentiles become heirs with the Jew of the same body, into that mystery body, that body that is the body of Christ, the church today. And we see the wonder of that. Are you in the true church? Not a brick building, but living members in the body of Christ and coming there because of God's grace. And he's taken the middle wall down. He's taken the barriers down, brought them together by the blood of the cross. He's made peace by the blood of the cross. This is true peace indeed. Peace with God, peace with one another. And how wonderful it is that he's done it all by his grace. Now there's much more in there, but I'll leave with one verse. What about the future? What about the future? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That is absolutely amazing. It's amazing that in all of the eternal ages to come, that means ages upon ages is a better rendering. It means a never ending. It's never going to end. And that every single action on his part to us will be kind. He'll show his kindness to us. He will manifest his glories to us. Glories that will never be surpassed by any other. And the eternal ages into which we are going, the heaven that is before us, will be far, far more wonderful than we can imagine it to be. And will be better than the best day we have here on earth. But that's the hope. Isn't it good that we have a hope? The writer of Hebrews says it's a hope that's an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And when the storms come around, and when the winds blow, and when adversity comes, and when opposition comes, and when everything is hurled against us, there's an anchor of the soul. And that anchor is that wonderful hope that we have. And that hope is the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to Titus, says that the grace of God, which has brought salvation to us, teaching us how we should live godly in this present world, but more than that, looking for that blessed hope, the coming of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a hopeless world, for as we look around it, it seems to be getting more hopeless. My, the world's in a very sad state indeed, because of sin and the activity of Satan in it. But how good it is to have a hope, that hope that shines brightly. Peter says in his second epistle, when he's speaking about that sure word of prophecy, the fulfillment of what God says he will do is a light that shines in a dark place. How good we have the light of God's word that reveals to us about the future. Do you know that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a greater understanding of the future than any other, than the politicians and the political leaders? They're trying to make decisions every day how this world's going to go. What about global warming? That's a big subject, isn't it, global warming? We're getting it all the time. Do you really think this world is going to be affected by global warming? You better believe it. And no political party and all that they're trying to accomplish by it will ever be able to stop it. For in the Great Tribulation, a third of this world is going to be scorched by fervent heat. Think about that. And then the final analysis, at the end of it all, Peter tells us that the elements are going to be burned with fervent heat. Sure, there's going to be global warming. And no matter how much man tries to stop it. We have one of our top scientists in Canada who said this fairly recently. He said that if we don't do something about this global warming, there'll be nobody left in our world 50 years from now. He doesn't know anything. This world is not going to be destroyed by man's efforts. God's going to do it when he's finished with it. But his purposes will be brought into effect before that happens. Because the Lord Jesus Christ that died on the cross and is now exalted at God's right hand, everything's in his hands. And he's going to resolve. And he's going to do it. Yeah, there will be global warming. What about storms? We're in another earthquake tonight. In fact, they're just talking, I just read in the paper just the other day there, that they're really worried about your hurricane season this year, more than ever before. And they're really thinking it might be even more violent than they've ever had experienced. Why is that? The Lord Jesus, when he speaks about coming things, he talks too there in Luke chapter 24, I believe it is, about the raging of the sea. Well, we're seeing that too, aren't we? And we're not in the tribulation yet, I'm glad. For you, I'm glad. If you're not saved. If you're saved, we won't be around. The Lord Jesus is going to take us out of it before this awful day begins. Where are you tonight? Where are you in your own heart and in your soul? Challenge your own heart this evening. Are you saved? Oh, it's good to be saved. It's good to know the Savior. It's good to know these wonderful things that he has done for us, that he's doing for us now, but what he'll yet do for us in the future. And if you're not saved, be warned. Beware. Because there is wrath, beware. Lest he take thee away with his stroke. And a great ransom cannot deliver you then. It'll be too late then. Now is the time. And we do trust that you'll make the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and know absolute certainty of safety. The assurance is in his word. You know, the old brethren, my early brethren, used to teach quite often in my younger days, used to say, we're saved and cleansed by the blood of Christ, but we're made sure by the word of Christ. It's his word that makes it sure. It's the blood that does the work. It's the word that makes it sure. And we can rest absolutely tonight on the authority of God's word. Now, you're either a sinner or you're a saint. A saint that's a sinner saved by grace. Which are you? You can fit. You can ask yourself the question. And now's the time to become a saint if you're not one yet. Father, we thank thee for a little time together over thy precious word. We thank thee for the wonder of these verses that we read often, ponder many, many times, and yet they are so thrilling when we think of what has been done by a wonderful Savior who died on the cross to make it all possible for us. We were once lost but now found, dead and now alive, brought into the marvelous riches of thy grace, to enjoy forever and forever the exceeding riches of thy kindness. We would ask thee then to bless each one that is gathered here. Remember every member of this assembly. Think of the little ones, too, that are growing up. We thank thee for them. They'll grow up to know the Savior, and in their young life be saved from a terrible world of sin that is around us. We ask thee again for those that are sick, and we think of many who are suffering tonight, physically in different ways, and we commit them into thy love and care. Remember these tragedies as they take place in our world. We think of many who are living tonight in countries where there's devastation by earthquakes and floods and famine and disease. Many who have been rendered homeless with nothing. And we pray that in it all there are those that are telling them about the Savior. And we pray for every aspect of the gospel as it reaches out to those who are lost. So we ask thy blessing as we separate, giving thee thanks for our time this evening. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing a verse.